Good morning. We're taking a break as we finished Job last week. And before we dive back into Corinthians, we're going to study the book of Philemon. So if you turn in your Bibles to Philemon, I'll start in verse 1. It should be on the screen as well. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the house or the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this, God. God, your mercies do not fail. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this little letter that teaches us so much and challenges us. I pray that as our hearts are pricked by your word, that it would be effective and that it would bear fruit in our lives. And I pray for this church, for those that are mourning. I pray that we would be your church and mourn with those who mourn, and that we would display the good things in us that came from you for Christ's glory. Pray for me. May I be clear. May this word from you be effective. Amen. I have a question for us as we get started. Are the relationships of church members today, so when you think of this body of believers, the relationships of church members, are they more like a family relationship? Like body parts connected together? That's how Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians. Or are the relationships in the church, in the greater church, in this church, are they more like roommates in college? There's college students here. I was a student. My first college roommate lasted about 2 months. And after that, he was no longer my roommate. We had some differences in opinion about how things worked. He wronged me in some way. And by Thanksgiving, I moved out. And roommate relationships work that way, right? If things don't work out, you just leave. You find another roommate. Or you get a private room. Families aren't like that, though, are they? The body isn't like that. You lose a body part, you can't see anymore, or you can't hear anymore, or you can't shake somebody's hand anymore if you lose your hand. The church should not be like a roommate relationship, indifferent to the other, not seeking the good of the other, seeking a comfortable situation that when things go south, you move out. The church is a family. The church is a body. And the scriptures teach that, right? We know that from 1 Corinthians. We've gone through that in the past, well, it was a while ago now, it's the spring. The church is a family. How do we live as a family in the body of Christ? We're all diverse, right? We all have differences of opinion. We've hurt one another's feelings before. We've said something that was probably insensitive. How do we live as a body of Christ, an otherworldly body of Christ, you know, that isn't like the rest of the world, that just separates as soon as something goes south? The answer, I think, is in the first 20 verses here, specifically 4 through 20 in this letter. And it's the same answer to the question of what makes a Christian a Christian. And so we're going to spend time looking at that this morning, God willing. What makes a Christian a Christian? What makes the church a family that doesn't just move out when offense happens? All right, to understand that, we're going to focus mainly on verses 4 through 7, but we need to understand the characters in the story. So we have three characters that were named Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Those are the main guys. And so we're all familiar with Paul. He's an apostle of Christ, meaning he saw the risen Lord on the road to Damascus. He's got weighty authority and leadership as a result of that, establishing churches, leading, establishing leadership in churches, serious authority. However, in this letter, he does not refer to himself as an apostle. He refers to himself as a prisoner and an old man. He chooses not to use that title in this letter. And Paul, his role in this, he's an intermediary. When there's a disagreement or when a wrong has been done, Paul is that guy that's stepping in as an intermediary between the other two characters. He's writing to Philemon on behalf of another, and that other guy is Onesimus. But let's look at Philemon here, right? Well, he's a wealthy Christian, we can assume. He loves Jesus. Paul uses vivid language to describe Philemon's love. The things that he does refresh the saints. He's a slave owner. He owns a slave, Onesimus, who ran away. And Philemon is that offended party, as I said there. He is the one whom has been offended, who has been wronged. Onesimus abandoned him. And another thing, Philemon is a Christian because of the work of Paul. We know from verse 19, if you read that, Paul says that Philemon owes him something, even his own self. It was Paul who led, we believe, Philemon to Christ. And now we have that third party, the offender, the one who did the wrong, Onesimus. He's a new Christian. He's a slave, as I said, of Philemon. He's that offending party. He wronged Philemon. He ran away from him before he was a Christian. And there's even some implied words from verses 18 and 19. I'm not going to read them, but there's some implied words that he may have done more than that. He may have stolen something. He may have, Paul alludes to some possible additional wrong that Onesimus may have done. But he ran into Paul as he was fleeing, and God providentially did that. He led Onesimus to Paul, and Paul led Onesimus to Christ. And he's a brother now. He's a Christian. And he's so Paul, as that intermediary role, is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, aligning with the law of the day of runaway slaves. Slave hunting was popular in the Roman Empire. Not that Paul was hunting him. He ran into him, and he's returning him back, aligning with the law. And there's a glaring elephant in the room, right? Why isn't Paul abolishing slavery in the book of Philemon? And I just want to spend a little bit of time just addressing that real quick so that you can look at what Paul is getting at here. So if Onesimus is a slave, why is he doing that? Why is it looks like Paul is buying into the evil stock and trade of slavery in this passage? Paul in Galatians 3:28 says, there's no slave or no free. We are all one in Christ. Correct? Does he not say that? But this the message of this letter, you need to look at the seeds of the gospel in Paul's treatment of slavery and the master-slave relationship to see how Paul views slavery in the light of the cross and what Christ has done. So first, he complies with the law of the day. He's having Onesimus return. But the important next step is he is compelling, he is appealing to this slave master. In verses 15 through 16, he says that I want you to take this guy back, this guy that wronged you. I want you to take him back, verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me. And how much more to you, he says. So don't miss that, what Paul just said. In that day, Philemon owned Onesimus. Onesimus was his property, like an animal, and you could do whatever, like kill him. Could do whatever you wanted. He was not a brother. Your slave was not your brother. Your slave was your property. Corporal punishment was usually involved with someone running away, and it could be brutal. But Paul says, because of Christ, Philemon should receive Onesimus like a brother. He had the right to do whatever he wanted to that guy. But the law of Christ compelled Philemon to forgive someone who wronged him and receive him and treat him like a brother, no longer as a bondservant, more than that, as a brother. So Christ led Paul and Philemon to a countercultural view of the world, completely different than the culture of that day where slavery was abusive and degrading and cruel. So we've got Philemon, the one who's been wronged. We have Onesimus, the one who did the wrong. And then we have this Paul guy, this intermediary appealing Philemon that he forgive and receive Onesimus back. And keep in mind, these are three Christian brothers. This is applicable to the church, right? Three Christian brothers, there's a conflict going on. And how they respond, how they act in this conflict says something about Christ. How Paul writes to Philemon says something about the Christ that Paul believes in. And how Philemon, how he responds and his behavior says something about Jesus in his response to whether or not he's going to forgive this guy. How is Paul going to communicate to Philemon in such a way that will reflect Christ? And how should Philemon respond to Onesimus in a Christ-like manner? And that's what we're going to spend all of our time looking at. And let's Let's focus on, we're going to focus most of it on that 4 through 7, as I said, which I believe is the bedrock, of Paul's appeal. That, and the appeal that he's making starts in verse 8. I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus. Verses 8 and 9. And that's the main appeal. He's writing as that intermediary. He wants something to be done in Philemon's life. He wants him to respond in a certain way. How is he going to approach this appeal in such a way that is honoring to Christ? And verses 4 through 7, as I said, that's the bedrock. That's the foundation, I believe, for everything Paul says in verses 8 and following. Let's read that again, verses 4 through 7. Specifically verse 6. Pay attention as we read this. I thank my God always when I remember you, he's talking to Philemon, in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray, listen to this, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. If we don't understand that, we are going to look at everything Paul says after it as some sort of begrudging, as some sort of compulsion, as some sort of manipulation to get Philemon to do what he wants. We need to understand the foundation for the appeal. So verses 4, 5, and 7, I'm going to give you a paraphrase of what I think he's saying, and then we'll spend the rest of our time on verse 6, because I think verse 6 is essential. So I think he's saying in verses 4, 5, and 7, thinking of you, now look in your Bibles as we read this, thinking of you makes me thankful to God, Philemon, because I have heard. And then in verse 7, he says, I have found comfort. I've experienced with joy and comfort your love, Philemon, and your faithfulness to Jesus and to other Christians. It's so effective, it refreshes the saints. It builds the saints up. It has a refreshing role. I think that's what he's saying in verses 4, 5 through 7. What an encouragement to hear, right? May that be said of us. Now, let's spend the rest of the time. Let's look at verse 6. So, verse 6, he says, I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. That's how the ESV translated it. It's in a tough passage to translate. I am not a translator. But from reading and studying it, There are different views, but I think, again, let's look at Sam's paraphrase here, but I think what he's saying is, on top of verses 4, 5 through 7, I'm thankful for you, I'm thankful for your work, I don't just rest in the love I've seen in you, so I'm not just resting on that, as no one should be. He's urging him on, I, Paul, I pray that the investment you have made in others, founded in your identity in Christ, which is Philemon's participation in the things that promote the cause of Christ, founded in the unity that he has in Christ, his love to others, his weeping with those who weep, his rejoicing with those who rejoice, the example of his faith in his life. I pray that that investment you're making will produce more fruit, become effective, it says, right? I pray that it will become effective. Effective for what? For the full intellectual and experiential understanding. So he uses that word knowledge, which is the intellectual and experiential understanding of all the good things, the blessings in Christ that are already in you, in us, he says, for more service to Christ. That's that last part there. For the sake of Christ. One more time, we've got to understand this. We've got to understand the pattern he's going through. Verses 4, 5 through 7, Philemon is rooted in Christ because Paul has seen it evidenced in his life. He's got love and he's got faith for other people. He's refreshing other people. That doesn't come from him just being a good guy. Christ changed his life. He's a new creation now. He saw the cross as beautiful, and now he is following after him. He is in Christ, and it's evidenced by the way he's living his life. And then verse 6, point 2, Paul wants Philemon to share Christ more. He says the sharing of your faith in the ESV. And I think that translation can be a little deceiving, because when we think in modern English of sharing your faith, we think of, you know, proclaiming with words the message of the gospel. But it's much more than that. It's not simply proclaiming the gospel, which is obviously a good thing, but the context it alludes to more than that. And that word sharing is actually koinonia, which means fellowship or participation, and is often referred to the fellowship of saints. And it's connected with that idea of faith and the participation in it. So I think a better way to view it would be the participation in it. He's investing in it. All right? And then as he does that, he says, as he shares or participates in the body, Paul says it's going to lead, his desire is that it leads to full knowledge, which again, knowledge is, English doesn't, that translation, wait, we think of head knowledge, right? But it's intellectual and experiential understanding, right? Not just in your head, pouring out in your life, full knowledge of what? Every good thing. What are the good things? Well, just from the context, we know that good things are in him already, so if they're in him, they're from Christ. And they lead to more service to Christ. They're from Christ. These good things are fruits of the Spirit. The actual ability to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep and love somebody that's not lovely or different than you. Every good thing. He wants him to have the full intellectual and experiential understanding of every good thing that is in him. It's already in him. He's a Christian. He's in Christ. He has the Spirit of God in him for service to Christ. Or it says in the ESV, for the sake of Christ. But a better way to understand it would be leading back to Christ, okay? I know I'm spending a lot of time on this, but it's really awesome, right? Philemon is rooted in Christ. And as he shares that common faith in the body of Christ, it's going to lead to more knowledge of the good things that are already in him from the Spirit, which is going to lead to Christ. Christ started this, work in this, trust in Christ. It's going to lead to more service to him. And that's his desire for Philemon. And that's the way that Paul lives his life as well. And that's the way that we need to live our lives. So he's saying, you have shown love and faith. You have refreshed the hearts of others. That is foundational to the appeal he's about to make. If you don't understand that, everything else he's going to say doesn't make sense. All right. How do we know that? Verse 8. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. All right? That word accordingly is often translated therefore. So he's pointing him back to what he just said. What did he just say? He's encouraged by love and faith. He wants it to continue in him. It refreshes the saints. It leads to service to Christ, greater service to Christ. And because of that, the things that he sees in Philemon, the things that he wants to see in Philemon, specifically that love that he sees that Philemon has for others, he appeals out of love. And that is awesome, right? Because Paul, we often think in terms of hierarchical structure. Paul is an apostle, and he says, I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. I have authority over you. You owe me even your own self. It was God who used me to bring you to Christ. but he chooses to appeal from love in accord with the things that he sees in Philemon's life, the Christian love that is from Christ. He has the freedom to speak clearly. He's bold, but he chooses to appeal from love. And it has the same roots. The appeal that Paul's using has the same roots in Christ that Philemon is founded in. He is appealing out of love. Six quick things. Six loving reminders in this appeal. Let's look at them. And this is verses 8 all the way to 20. He is appealing out of love, has the opportunity to consider himself an apostle and command him, but he calls himself a prisoner and an old man. And there are six loving reminders in his words following. So first of all, he declares that Onesimus is a brother in Christ as a means of invoking love in Philemon. Onesimus is Paul's child. He acknowledges he was useless to you at one point. He was not following Christ, but he is now useful. He is a brother in the Lord. And that instantly should change his perspective, right? Remember, these are three Christians that he's talking to. He's a part of that family now. It's not a dormitory relationship, right? He has a responsibility to this guy now. He's not a roommate. Onesimus is a brother in Christ. That's the first thing he emphasizes. Paul emphasizes that. Secondly, that's in verses, you can see it there, right? In verses 10 through 11. Secondly, he openly addresses his desire that Philemon act without being forced or out of compulsion, right? He wants Philemon to do this willingly. And that's in verse 14. He says he would have been glad to keep Onesimus with him, with Paul, as a means of service for Christ, for the gospel. But he preferred to do nothing. Let's read the 14, right? I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And again, that's specifically referring to having Onesimus stay with Paul. He wants the good things that are in Philemon to flow out freely and willingly. He wants Philemon to love extending love to Onesimus, love and forgiveness. So if Philemon were going to let Onesimus stay with Paul, it can't be by compulsion. It can't be forced. It's got to come from a heart out of service to Christ. Paul lovingly does not want Philemon to be coerced. He wants him to have a heart to do the right thing. Three, he reminds Philemon that they're partners in the gospel. That's in verse 17. We're partners together. Okay, right? This is just a reminder again. This is meaningful words from Paul to Philemon. He's a part of something that transcends any wrong that's been done to him by Onesimus. You're a partner in the gospel with me, and anyone who's in Christ is a partner together, and Onesimus is now a part of this. Any wrong done must lead to forgiveness because we're partners together in this. Is Philemon a partner in the gospel? If he is, then the love of Christ compels him to live in accordance with the partnership he is in. Partners in the gospel act like partners together. They receive, they extend forgiveness. Four, he exemplifies humility. And this is awesome. This is Paul again. He gives an example of humility and intercession, offering to take on any debt that Onesimus owes Philemon. That's in verses 18 and 19. We need to read this, guys. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. There's no scribe. There's no one else involved. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. What is that an example of, right? That's an example of Christ. You're all familiar, or I hope are familiar. I'd encourage you to read Philippians 2. Christ, who verses 1 through 11, did not account equality with God a thing to use to his own advantage, but he humbled himself, taking the form of a servant, and he served you. The God of the universe served you. The God of the universe served Paul. He humbled himself and died for Paul. And Paul, in an act of humility and intercession, says, whatever he owes you, charge it to me. Don't charge it to him. That's an example of humility that is flowing from the good things that are in Paul from that came from Christ, that love. 5, he reminds Philemon that his own life is owed to the kindness of another, just like Onesimus's is owed to Philemon's kindness. Verse 19, I mentioned it already. Philemon owes Paul something. He owes him even his own self. Paul was kind in obeying the call of the gospel and proclaiming that. And just like Paul was kind and Philemon owes him, Onesimus is owed something from Philemon as a brother in Christ, reception and forgiveness. And finally, Paul declares that receiving Onesimus back will serve as an act of refreshing to Paul. And that's the same word used in verse 7. The saints are refreshed by your love, Philemon, by your love and your faith in Christ. And he emphasizes that, the refreshing work of Philemon's willful, joyful obedience, it's going to have a refreshing work on Paul. It's as if he's saying, Philemon, remember how you've refreshed other people with all the saints? If you do this, you're refreshing me. If you live like Christ lived, if you extend love like the love that you've received, you're going to refresh my heart as well. He says that in verse 20. I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. We need to apply this. There are good things in Philemon that are from Christ. They're from Christ that Paul is lovingly urging out of him. Paul says, show the love that you've shown me and other Christians. He's show that love that you've shown me to this guy that wronged you, to this Onesimus who did you wrong. And there's some appeals in this loving call that Paul gives that apply to us. First, it's an appeal to live a countercultural life, a life that goes against what culture does and is absolutely committed to Christ. It's to live a life that is rooted in Christ, not rooted in the ways that the world does things. Shun that former life before Christ, he says. Don't live like others in the world do. Treat that slave as a brother in Christ. Countercultural appeal. It's more than just forced obedience, right? That's not going to do. He can't force this on Philemon. He can't treat his brother as a brother begrudgingly. It's not going to work out. He's going to fail. It's got to be flowing from a heart that is rooted in Christ, as Paul says Philemon has in verses 4 through 7. Secondly, it's an appeal to put into practice what we believe about God, right? Transfers from the theoretical to the practical. Actually love the person that wronged you. Actually show grace to the one who was unkind to you. We all agree in our minds that we should love everyone, We know the words of Jesus that we should love those who persecute you, bless those who persecute you. Put it into practice. Are we putting that into practice in our lives? I know we believe those words are true. Are we living in the light of that, putting that theory into practice? Onesimus really did wrong Philemon. Don't neglect that. It's not like this is a one-time deal. It's not that big of a deal. Just, you know. It's not a theoretical circumstance for Philemon. He needs to put what he believes about God into practice. And you have been wrong before, and I have been wrong before, and you have wronged other people before, and you have offended other people before. You have not lived out of the good things that are in you from Christ before. That's happened. It's called sin. Does this change the way that we see the church, the body of Christ? Does Christ lead us to love those who offend us? It's not a roommate relationship, it's a family. Think about it in this church. Does my heart reflect strife and disorder or love and order? We should ask ourselves that. Is my life reflecting strife and disorder or love and order? Am I extending grace when I'm offended? Am I seeking to extend grace when offense happens? And do I respond in humility when I'm in the wrong? Humility before God. The way that we live shares our faith. And I think that is absolutely clear here. The refreshing role that Philemon will play in Paul's life is if he lives in a certain way, not just thinks a certain way, lives in a certain way. We spread the gospel when we live our life. We say Christ is our life. The way that we live our life spreads a gospel. Is it the gospel of Christ? Is it the gospel flowing from love that Christ has shown, pouring out to others the good things in us for the glory of Christ? Or are we bringing dishonor to him? That's just a serious question that we need to set our hearts on. Because we're either proclaiming the good things in us from Christ or evil things from a sinful heart. There's not a middle ground. Paul has given Philemon an opportunity to put into practice his love, and he uses an appeal of love to remind Philemon of the love he has received. And if you're filled with bitterness, if there's bitterness in your heart, if there's not love in there, surrender it to Christ. Don't rest in that bitterness. Take it to the cross. It's the kind of love, the love that comes from Christ, it's the kind of love that transforms a heart that sees once a disobedient slave as a beloved brother. That's what Christ does. It's the heart, what Christ leads us to. It's what led Paul to a loving example of leadership, choosing to let love pour out of his heart rather than authoritarian forced obedience upon Philemon. That was Christ pouring out of Paul. And it's going to be Christ that is pouring out of Philemon that leads him to extend grace and mercy. It's not going to be any other thing. Any lasting thing will be of Christ. Final appeal, we need to be consistent in our Christian behavior. We need to be consistent in our Christian behavior. If you're rooted in Christ, your partnership in that community of faith, in this community of faith, is going to lead to more good things from Christ that are already in you, and they're going to lead to more service to Christ. The body of faith is a family, and it's designed so that we, when offense happens, we go back to Christ. When we wrong, we go back to Christ. It's not a dormitory. We need to stay rooted in Christ, and that's the answer. Let Christ flow out of you, leading to consistent Christian behavior. Christ flows out of you. What makes a Christian? Christ. Let's do that. Let's do that today. I'm going to pray, and then we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. Father, we thank you for the goodness of the gospel. And we are very weak, and we need you. I pray that you would work in our hearts to be consistent in our Christian behavior out of a love for you. Please work in us, God. We trust you with that. Amen.